Well, good morning, church. Now, we have those of you that are standing or sitting on the walls, there's lots of prime spaces up here. They just get buried because of the crowd, but they've got some in the middle fronts here and also the very front row in the spit zone. If you, if you're so inclined, please feel free to make your way up. Hey, we made it. 18 years. 18. You remember when you were 18? I was tempted to have you get in groups and talk about year 18. But I think that would have lasted about half an hour for some of you. Year 18 was a tremendous year, full of all kinds of joy and pain and frustration and anticipation and fear. Many of us graduated at year 18, and suddenly we found like we were getting out of jail, only to realize, that was awesome! Let's go back! Year 18. Most of our adolescent frustrations of development and puberty and all of the awkwardness of all of our teenage years are starting to dissipate, and those are great years. 18. You know, Summit's, you know, kind of gone on that journey kind of the same way. But as we stand here on 18 today, I want you to realize that actually the story doesn't start 18 years ago. The story starts in the early 80s. Arnie Reimer was the pastor at Bayview Glen Church. God laid on his heart as he saw the growing sort of suburbs pushing north of Highway 7, that they wanted to have a ministry center that would reach all of these new people in the suburbs. Bayview Glen Church, for those who don't know, is at Steeles and Bayview. And so this idea was birthed in Arnie's heart. God spoke to him about it, and he began to put a plan into place. They actually hired a person to come. His name is Mike Wilkins. Mike is today the pastor of West London Alliance Church. And when Mike and I see each other, he almost always asks me this question: how's my church doing? Because Mike was brought on to do this. And in the preparation phase, land became available right beside Bayview Glen. And for their long-term passion or growth in their vision, they knew they needed that property. And they were faced with a very difficult decision. To leverage the expense of starting the church or to buy this property that they knew they needed. And in a painful decision, they really believed that God had led them to do that. And so they bought the whole land beside them, what is known, if you know the church, the whole upper parking lot in the house and all of that land. Can you imagine Bayview Glen without that property today? No. A detour took place, and this plan for this church got put on hold. It was almost or more than 15 years later, with a new senior pastor at the church, that God, as he was teaching that and leading that and thinking through their next five-year plan, God began to rebirth this vision and bring it onto the fore. Dr. Nelson Annan. Pause button. This little teenager that turned 18 finally moved out to Burlington, Ontario, and followed his parents, and eventually, a long story short, made his way to Canadian Bible College after God redirected his plans to be a dentist, to be a pastor. And I fought that for 2 years, but I knew the calling was clear. And finally, I went and moved out to Regina to Canadian Bible College, Canadian Theological Seminary. Got my training, and we started. Now I'm in Ottawa as a youth pastor. And then I went to BC. And I was a senior pastor in beautiful British Columbia, in the Okanagan Valley near Kelowna, the land of mountains and skies, of fruit and sunshine and water. We were enjoying our ministry there. When we had moved there, Leah said, I'm never leaving here. And inside something happened where I said privately to God, honestly, in that moment, I said, God, if you're ever going to move us, you got to go there. I'm not going there. We enjoyed a wonderful ministry there in the church. It was thriving, actually. We tripled our size. We had plans for expansion and doing all kinds of things. On September the 4th, as I'm getting ready for the new ministry year, I'm in my living room and I'm reading at night. Leah's gone to bed. It's 11:19 p.m. And God speaks to me. For those of you who don't believe God speaks, the fact that you're in this building today is evidence that God speaks. Now, it wasn't an audible voice. Some people have heard an audible voice of God, and God, we see that in the scripture. It wasn't for me. But it was such a strong impression. He was speaking to my mind to start a church in Eastern Canada. Remember, now, for those of you here, I know you don't think this is Eastern Canada. But for the rest of the country over that side, this is Eastern Canada. And in a Toronto suburb, I'm on the turning the book over and I'm starting to write this down. Some of the deep values of the church. And I finish and I go, is this from you, God? I began to pray about that. I told Leah in the morning, it wasn't her most favorite news. And she just kind of put, no, nothing wrong, but people all need different kinds of ways. She didn't have that experience I did, so it's not to disparage her in any way. But, and then with Thanksgiving, I remember asking her again, I said, you know, Leah, I think God's in this. And she goes, no, and she gave me all the reasons. I mean, we moved there, Caleb was a month old, just a little loaf of bread. And then Mandy and Dylan were born there. The ministry was thriving. She had a personal ministry to women in the community that had about 135 people coming. We loved it. Deepest friendships, sometimes even maybe still were there and for her. And then I kept praying, and now I'm confused. I'm not the sharpest pencil in the box, but when it's that clear, I'm going, God, what's happening? December the 5th, before I went to work, Leah met me in the office or in the foyer of the house, and she said, she just out of the blue, she came out and said, Jerry, if God's in this, I'll go. I said, okay. If God's in this, he's going to make it happen. Let's not talk about it. We never told our folks, never told our friends, never said a word to anyone. We began to pray. Now what happened? December goes by, Christmas goes by, into January, nothing. And then, I actually did some research, went back to some of the dates here, if you mind. It was approximately the 16th of January. I'm in my office. It was a Thursday, I believe, and I get a phone call, and the phone call is Dr. Nelson Annan. He says, hello, Jerry, I'm Nelson Annan from Bayview Glen Church, and I had heard of him. I said, I know who you are. And he told me this. He said, Jerry, as part of our plan, we believe that God wants us to start a church in Richmond Hill. It's a Toronto suburb. And we said those words. Just like right now, the hair on my arm stood up. And he said, I'd love you to come on our staff if you would consider for a year to 18 months, recruit a core group, start this church. You know, it wasn't until about 4 or 5 years ago I found out how he got a hold of my name. I had no idea. And I said, Nelson, I have a story for you. We shortly jumped on a plane. We could arrange a weekend away. It was about 3 or 4 weeks later. We flew out here, stayed in his home. Oh, you know what happened before that? This occurs in my office, that phone call. Thursday. You know where we went on Monday? Pastor's Prayer Retreat in BC. We're at Pastor's Prayer Retreat, and the first night, RDS likes to start with a Sunday ice cream social. That's a good thing. So I sit at a table next to a guy I didn't know, and so I introduced myself. I said, hi, I'm Jerry Gould. And he goes, hi, my name's John Hull. I said, hi, John. What church are you serving with here? And he goes, no, I'm actually from Toronto. I said, oh, you're the speaker guy. He said, that'd be me. And I said, we got to know each other. And I said, hey, John, can I tell you a story? Just told him what happened in the phone conversations. And he just got so excited. He sat up in his chair and he said, Jerry, I live in Richmond Hill. And there's no prevailing church from, you know, there's only one prevailing church from Bayview Glen all the way up past Newmarket, up to Newmarket. You need to come and do this. Confirmation. I get home after prayer retreat and I'm preaching, and the president of Willow Creek, Canada at that time, who was a part of my congregation and a mentor to me, was in my congregation, and John Bergen, and I'm preaching, and he's a mess back there. So I go, what's going on? After the service, I run out and catch him outside, and I said, John, what's going on with you? He goes, I think during the message, God spoke to me about you. I said, what is that? And he goes, let's talk. Let's have lunch. So we went to Turtle Bay, and he says, God just told me that I have a different ministry for Jerry. It's time for him to start thinking about moving. So then I told him the story, because he had no idea. Now, why I say all of this is that this whole thing is birthed in the heart of God. And you need to understand that, friends. This isn't something contrived that Jerry thought up about and just because he got sick of his ministry there. Got to be a moron to be sick of ministry in the Okanagan. Well, maybe. No. And someone about 3 weeks ago said to me, hey, it's anniversary coming up. I can't wait to hear the story. And I realized, you know, I kind of get tired and I think, oh, everyone's heard it. But you know what? They said, no, every time I hear it, I get so pumped. And then some of you are so new, you need to hear the story. Well, this began as our journey. And so we packed up and moved June the 28th. We drove away from Lake Country in the pouring rain. It was the last day it rained in that province until you heard, remember the stories of the fires years ago, not this year, but years ago in Kelowna. And that'll serve you right for taking me out of there. No. We started here mid-August. Nelson was absolutely incredible. Nelson said to me, Jerry, you have free reign of anyone in my congregation, elders, anybody, just don't touch my staff. Recruit a group and let's get this going. Well, we began to do that. I started at Bayview Glen, started having all kinds of meetings with people, coffees, lunches, started having little groups over to a home and starting to share the vision of what God was teaching us about, what we wanted to do. The numbers began to grow. We began to meet in the hub at Bayview Glen, our very first location to start meeting. Got permission for people to begin to start to give their tithes and offerings towards Summit to build a nest egg for us, and instead of to Bayview, and the board approved that. I was driving around this whole area. I just kept driving. I drove so much around. And then I drove by the Summit Golf and Country Club. And I said, oh. Very nice. And then I drove by there and goes, oh, Summit Motors. And I saw Summit Transmission. And we go, what's the deal? So I started asking around, did some research about the Summit. And then I found out that this whole northern region is on a moraine and all the water flows south to Lake Ontario or north to Lake Simcoe, hence the Summit. And it clicked. We're going to be Summit Community Church. I wish it was more spiritual than that, but that's the way it transpired. Eventually, a significant group of us were ready to launch. And on September the 12th, 1999, all who committed to be part of this journey stood in front of the church at Bayview Glen. And the pastors and the elders and the congregation stood, and they prayed over us. And they commissioned us out. Well, for the next 4 weeks, September 19th through October the 10th, we held four private services in a very little elementary school in Richmond Hill. Try to work out all the kinks, people flows, how do we work this, get everything set up. And then on the first Sunday after Thanksgiving, on October the 17th, Summit had its first public service at H.G. Bernard Elementary School. It was great. We had the mayor, we had Frank Cleves, who was MP at the time, and had all these people, MPP, and it was a wonderful celebration. We started Summit very, very targeted and focused because we, as we were sitting there planning about thinking it with our leadership teams, and I was wrestling over, what are we going to do? What's the purpose of this church? We landed on the fact that we cannot escape Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 28, where Jesus has said very clearly to his followers as he left them, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you." And they gave a promise to be with us always. So we wrestled through that and wrestled through coming up with a mission or purpose statement. And eventually, through a tweak or two, here's where we landed, that we are Summit's purpose, God's purpose for us is to be guiding people to know and intentionally follow Jesus Christ. That's why we exist. There have been seasons in our church where we got off mission. It's the very natural drift, whether it's historically with denominations or with churches. I'm so thankful for, in the last number of years, how we've been very much more focused on our mission, and God is blessing it. But friends, we exist because God wanted us to be guiding people to know and intentionally follow Jesus Christ. Well, there's some deep values that we had in those days that were really, really important to us. There were things that obviously, well, we had this vision about becoming a loving community. In fact, that tweaked even now to become a family of loving communities that intentionally follow Jesus Christ and sacrificially express his transforming presence in our world. This is what we're longing to become, what God has called us to become. We wanted to reach seekers, but love was such an important value. I grew up in a ministry home. And then when my father became a DS, a district superintendent, where he had to deal with lots of churches and their issues, so many things I had heard growing up are about people and things in the church. They weren't big doctrinal issues. Most of them were just interpersonal skirmishes that get out of control. Churches split. Things happen. Hurt and heartache. So I was determined, this whole was part of my DNA, that when we launched this church, one of the big issues was going to be love. Because when Jesus was asked, what is the absolute most important commandment in the whole scripture? Here's what Jesus said. He said, you are to love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind and with all your strength. And the second is this, that you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love was so tantamount, it's fundamental, it's baseline to the whole calling and character of God and his people. Jesus then reemphasized this when he said, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. We're to love God with everything we are, everything we have. We love other people. The neighbor in Jesus' parable turns out to be someone of a different race, someone who doesn't believe like us or look like us, doesn't act like us. And we're to love them how? Like we would love ourselves. And then Jesus said, now love one another, that is believers, how? Like Christ loved the church. As I have loved you. Jesus went on to say that people are going to know you're my disciples if you love. We tell in the epistles, one of the letters of the New Testament says actually that we reveal our growth in holiness as we learn to love each other. It's intrinsically connected to our sanctification, our growth in Christ. Many churches sadly say and talk about love, but I said, that's a hill I'm going to die on. Have we been perfect on that? Absolutely not. We're human. But the bent of the will of the staff and the pastors and the key ministry leaders and many of you in this church are, this is what we're going to die on because it's so important to God. So, we want to do that, and we want to do it well. Life change was huge for us, life transformation and discipleship, because we knew that it was part of the plan of God as He called us to that. He talked about that in Romans chapter 8, verses 29. He said, "For those whom He foreknew, He predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son." You see, it is the will of God, your sanctification, your becoming like Jesus and mine, to become a disciple, or in Summit speak, an intentional follower of Jesus Christ. And so, it's been a real focus for us, especially again, we had a really, you know, we had a very thought out discipleship pathway or framework, and But we're refocusing that these days, and you're going to see that in a second. And we figured that if we could get the heart right, that to become like Jesus means to become like Him in our character, in our thoughts and attitudes, and in our motives and affections, then the behavioral stuff will take care of itself. Jesus said, if you clean the inside of the cup, you know, don't focus on the externals and leave the inside dead. Another big value in our church, right from the outset as we began to think, was the whole idea of serving and servanthood. As I sat in my home in that night, that was one of the big values that I wrote down. The word serve and servanthood was huge. And I thought, God, it seems to me not living there a little antithetical or opposite of the culture of the GTA. Where everything is up and to the right and corporate and, you know, this. Servanthood seems so opposite, but He was relentless in that. And so since our beginning, we tried to strive to become like Jesus, who, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. Jesus came to serve. And this is what He wants for Summit Community. So from day one, we've talked about it. Servant and servanthood has been a big value. We've talked about spiritual gifts and helping people serve well. And we've never deviated from that. It's just so important to us. Some of you know, you found your spiritual gift and you've been serving and you serve. And we're more interested in serving that way than sort of in position and tenure. So we've also always focused on this. And something struck me again. You know how things when you grow when in your life God uses to help shape you? One of the things that helped shape me was my dad had given me a series of tapes when I was in Ottawa as a youth pastor, and I heard this guy named Bill Hybels. I never heard of him, didn't know who he was. But in 1990, he spoke here in Toronto, and so I listened to that tape, and I don't remember anything else about it, but I remember a phrase, and the phrase was this: churches and pastors that do not do the hard work of reparenting their generations in the issues of stewardship and finances will forever be resource starved. And something in me, it struck a chord, so I went back as a youth pastor and I taught those young people giving and tithing and exceeding their tithing and doing it. I did the same thing at Lake Country, and it was very important here at this church. And so every single year, in fact, you know what? I went through all of the sermon record. I have records of all that, every sermon. And do you know, let me just say this. There has faithfully been consistent teaching on the stewardship of our resources. And the reason is this, because God knows if we can trust Him in the concrete, everyday, real ways of our finances, we're going to trust Him with the things we can't see. And so for Christ, it's elementary school lessons. And one of the ways we learn to trust God is by generously giving of our resources to Him. Paul talked about in 2 Corinthians. He says, but since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in love, see to it that you also excel in this grace of giving. And so it's been a part of our whole journey. And you know, I can say that but for 1 year of 18, this church has come to the place of being, we've weathered two downturns in the economy because of all of us being faithful. And we've never had to stand up here and, you know the drill, seasons of relentless begging and all of that stuff. In fact, it was such a big deal at the beginning of the days, we asked, what do people not like about church? And they said, all they want is your money. And you know why? We started from the very first Sunday, we've never passed an offering plate. Ever. Because if we teach it regularly and consistently and our people are mature about it, they understand what Christ calls them to and they do, they will do with great intention, they will give generously. And through the boxes in the back, through automated giving, or through our smartphones, this church has never been in want, really. And God has been faithful because of your faithfulness. I could go on and talk about so many things, but these were deep values that God impressed upon us. So we started our services and we went away and we were working away and going at it, and it was just wonderful. We grew rapidly. We were actually seeker targeted in the first days. You know what that means? That means the Sunday mornings were all about non-Christians. We brought them on our arms. We invited them like crazy and they came. Church for Christians happened midweek at Summit. So we did services on the weekend for, you know, our lost friends. And then we did church midweek for those of us where we had communion and other things. In those days, we loaded our vans and all of our cars to the rooftops. You come today and a trailer pulls up and everything's in flight cases like this. We didn't have flight cases. Literally, all the kids' stuff and everything were piled in our vans, jammed in there, and piece by piece, we were carrying stuff out. Keyboards were brought in an old cardboard box they were bought in, half falling off. The only thing was one basic unit with the sound, main sound stuff. Everything else was all shipped in everybody's cars. And it was hard work. Friends, there's no glory in that. But we grew rapidly. We had a large college core and young adult core, 125 kids every week, little. We didn't have a youth group. That was the missing piece in our whole church. No one was that age. In fact, you know what? We had a seniors group back then. And our church was so young, it was called Over the Summit. You had to be 40. No joke. Cal led that, and you know, honestly, if you're 40, you're in the seniors group at Summit. That's how young we all were. It was crazy. We used to go camping as a church. I mean, we were that small, we could do that. We'd go up to Sibbald Point or other places, and we'd camp for the weekend, cancel the service here, and we just camped. Built deep relationships. It was great fun. Small groups were a big part of our whole journey, and always have been. We moved around a lot. We started out in the H.G. Bernard because we had our Sunday mornings and our midweek services. Man, we were in the Hub. We were in H.G. Bernard Public School. We were in the Bayview Hill Community Center. We were in the McConaughey Center on Young Street, now sort of a senior center. We're in the Richmond Hill High School, Oak Ridge's Brethren in Christ Church, the Odeon Cineplex Theaters, which are now the Empire Theaters, I believe, there in Elgin Mills, St. John's Anglican, Richmond Green Secondary. If you include things where we did worship and major teachings, we used Elgin West Rouge Community Center, the Rouge Woods Community Center. We had an old office downtown, North Toronto Chinese Alliance, Gormley Missionary, and now finally the garage and the shop. We've had services and things like that in almost 16 different locations. It's been a little bit of a journey, but that's what we've been on. Baptisms were always a highlight. The end of June, we used to hold them. Swimming pools, Willow Grove Camp, Sybil Point Park. We had baptisms and we made it a party. Now, we're not trying to shortchange anyone, but we knew eventually we need to do it more often to line up with biblical teaching. As soon as people get, you know, trust Christ, they should be. For our entire journey, however, we've always wanted to find a piece of property where we could build our own home. In fact, I still have my file. I got a letter from this lady she said, hey, Reverend Gould, I hear you're looking for a church. I have a piece of property. It's on Young Street, just south of Sova Road. For you, I'm going to reduce the price significantly. It's 2 acres. I'll sell it to you for $1.95 million. Well, 18 years ago, $1.95 million with like 100 and some of us, that was a big gig. But we knew that God was calling us to do something more than just 2 acres. We began looking for properties, and we ran into a freight train called the Oak Ridges Moraine issue. Back then, even the feds were involved. No joke, in that span of a number of years, we checked out 39 different properties and/or buildings. Go down there, go to the city, can't build here. Go over there, can't develop that. Then one day after a service, a guy named Steve came up to me and he said, hey, you guys trying to build somewhere someday? I said, yeah. He said, you should talk to my dad sometime. Who's your dad? Hey, he's a farmer. He owns a little piece of property. Found out the location. I'm driving along and I drive in to 1750 Stouffville Road and I knock on the door and Walter Brillinger opens the door and he says, can I help you? And I said, my name is Jerry Gould. I talked to your son, Steve. He said, I should come and talk to you. He said, come on in. Marie made us tea and cookies, and we sat in the living room. And I began to share what happened, how God started the church, and what we were looking for. Began to keep going back to the farm, building a relationship with Walter. And the long story short of it is, we came to the place where he was ready. We didn't push him, but he came to the place where he said, he's considering. So we scraped up some money and put a down payment on, then we did all kinds of research. And you know what? The sad news was, the consultants with all the Oak Ridges Marine stuff said to us, the biggest you could ever build there is for 200 people, no kitchen facility. Our consultant said, we recommend you do not buy this. And with real heartbreak, we went and sat with Mr. B., talked to him, handed him a letter. But in the letter we said, if anything should ever change, we would love to talk to you. We are interested. We went back looking for more properties, more properties, and more properties. We're getting so desperate. There's no joy in the setup, right? So when a real estate agent calls me, and he tells me about this thing called Club 905. It used to be Alabama North, a big strip club off Elgin Mills. I go, yeah, sounds good. Let's go check it out. So we went and looked at it. Well, brought the elders over. We went through it. Brought some people who knew building stuff, Sam and others, and we looked at it. We said, well, you know what? We could make this thing work. So we prayed about it, and we were wrestling with it. I don't think it was all our real first choice, but we were in a corner. We didn't know what to do. So we said, well, let's go for this. We could always flip it in a few years and keep looking for land. So we said, let's put a deal together. We were over $600,000 apart in price. And over the months, weeks, we got down to less than $20,000 difference. The real estate agent phones me, says, I'll waive my fees, just get it done. Okay, get it done. I'm with my family at Ontario Science Center, and the kids are ripping around doing stuff. And on my phone, my BlackBerry in those days rings, and I answer it, and he said, the real estate guy, he said, actually, he decided not to sell it. In fact, he leased it 3 days ago. And has people moving in. I was so frustrated. I said, God, are you playing cat and mouse with us? What's going on? Well, we went back. We knew we had to keep looking, so we were looking for new properties. But we need to do a capital campaign. We know we're going to need something in the future, and we need the resources to do it. So let's do this. So we hired a consultant, and we did our first capital campaign. They said, the most you can ever raise is $600,000. If you're exceptional, maybe $800,000, based on all of our research. So we went forward anyway, and we did this. And you, all of us, we responded, and everyone sacrificed. And we raised $1.1 million. Yeah, that was huge. It blew them away. I went to our district to see if... So then, here's what happened. I called back Mr. Brillinger. I said, Mr. B, has anything ever changed on your property? He said, funny thing, you should call. He says, recently we just got our land exempted from the Oak Ridges Moraine. Two properties in the whole moraine. His was one of them. And I said, can we talk? So I went over and talked. He said, we were interested, just like we had written. He said, well, we just have a little problem. What's that? Well, actually, another church is interested in talking to me. My heart sank. Longer story short, Mr. B sent to us and to the other church what he called a vendor offer. So he sends them to us. And he says, basically, I'm putting all my conditions on there. When I'm leaving, what I'd like to see, you just put your best price on there. I'll take them, pray it for 2 weeks, and then I'll let you guys know. So we met, did some research, came up with a price. Put an offer together. In there somewhere, there was a members meeting. And 100% of the 80 members decided we were going to vote and go for this property. Well, the pain of all of that suddenly became a joy one day on my deck when I heard we got the land. Mr. B had chosen it, and Summit gave the land, and we purchased that land. Carol Kennedy wrote a wonderful paper chronicling the history of Summit for one of her courses at Ambrose, and in it she made an incredible statement. All these detours along the way, she made this statement, the detours were ended, but not the delays. That began a journey, and I'm running out of time already, and I can tell you that we're not going to get through that. But let me just say this. There were so many miracles along the way. Literally. Because of your prayers, we received that whole forest back under our it was, you know, the TRCA would take it because we're developers now. They gave it back. An environmental easement where we could just maintain it and make sure we don't build on it. There was a miracle story about that I don't have time to tell you about. Another campaign. And here we are sitting here, and a miracle happened just recently because we were completely stonewalled for years. It was so frustrating. And then that guy standing back there, God brings and calls me up to go to a baseball game. And in it, I explained where we were and what the frustration was, and he said, I think God has me here to help. And the long story short of it, his company was going with Premier Wynn for 3 weeks to Asia. And we briefed him and his partner, PJ, his engineer. And the long story even shorter is that they got time alone with Premier Nguyen, laid out the whole situation. I was in Cambodia, and I got a message to call a person from the Premier's office. I did, started a whole thing in motion. January 3rd, this past year, I was down at the Premier's office and met with the senior policy advisor, and I kicked in a whole series of things. A team was formed who's been working hard on this. And to update you now, you know we've asked you to pray, and had another really great meeting, brand new vice president, and they have a new president now of Metrolinx, and so had a great meeting with him on our property on Thursday. And what they had taken off the table, yet again, he took back to his team, and it's back on the table, and he is considering that with his team, and I'm just waiting to hear. So it's alive and well. We are so close. We are so close. And we're going to get our access thing. It was basically removed from us when Metrolinx did that, but built their station. But long story short is they are working with us, and it's coming. And that vice president is a wonderful man, and he is working with us. and we are very, very close. I can't wait to the day when we have not just an agreement in principle, but when it's all signed, sealed, and delivered. But remember, you know, in my darkest days during this whole journey, God brought to me a verse from Habakkuk chapter 2. And he spoke to me to encourage my heart. And here's what it says. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Friends, God is at work in the church. He is preparing our hearts. He is creating a space where we will soon have our first church home, and everything will be fine. We're going to have to sacrifice together like we did in the early days, and we're going to get a building up, and God is going to receive much glory. In the meantime, though, the vision still is not necessarily a building. It is a very strategic tool and a ministry center that's going to help us fulfill the vision. So let's always remember that. God is at work in the heart of the church. And you know what? I'm just sorry. I think we're just got to end it. Let's just do that, okay? But let me tell you this. I want to put up the last. Can you put up the last slide? If we don't all become intentional followers of Jesus, we will never, ever fulfill the vision of the church. Because we won't have the character to love the way God calls us to love. We won't have the wherewithal to share Christ with those who need Christ. We won't have the commitment to be able to part with resources that God is calling us to do to invest in His kingdom. We won't see life change and transformation, and therefore we can't express His transforming presence if we are not being transformed. So critical to all of this is that you and I become very intentional about becoming a follower of Christ, a disciple. And you're going to see this in the future, more and more and more, this sort of, can you put the diagram up, sorry? You're going to see this as a framework for how we're going to be growing together. It's useful for you in your personal journey. I use it in mentoring sessions and discipling one-on-one across coffee tables. I use it in small groups or with groups of people or staff and board members. And together in your small groups, you're going to use it as a framework to make sure that all of us are developing the very core, the heart of a disciple that receives and experiences the love of God and loves Him back. Very practically, that lives in union with Jesus Christ and surrender to His Lordship, that we are filled with His Holy Spirit and are keeping step with His Spirit. And then out of that emerging core, we're going to do the things necessary to grow in faith by engaging in those spiritual practices that help develop that. We are going to actually learn to love in community in deeper ways and not be isolated. And we are going to serve in mission together. But it all starts with that heart in the core of the disciple. This framework is going to govern our church in making disciples from here on out. I encourage you to learn it, own it, practice it, use it, and it is an incredible tool. An incredible tool. A framework, a way to think, to how to develop and grow. So we'll explain it in greater detail, but I wanted you to see that. Because Summit is becoming a family of loving communities that intentionally, not haphazardly, not apathetically, not accidentally, but intentionally follows Jesus Christ. And as a result, we'll be able to sacrificially express His transforming presence in our world. On this 18th birthday, friends, I'm asking you and calling you to not coast, but rather lean in to growing and becoming like Christ, to grow in faith and to love more deeply and to serve because that's been our history from day one. Let me pray for you. Would you stand with me? Our Father in heaven, you are so good. You've been previous in this whole journey. You've been sustainer in this whole journey. You have been provider through this whole journey. You are the reason for it. You are the hope for it. You are the power to do it. And I pray, Lord, that you would call us and lead us. That year 18 would be an exciting year of adventure. I pray that I would become more and more like you in my character, thinking, and affections. I pray that for every single one of us in this room. Help us to take this very seriously and to lean in. Thank you for what you're doing in the life of this church. Thank you for the lives that are being changed, oh God. For the believers that are coming into the family of God. Thank you for how you're working as we're extending our hands in the community. As we continue to do that. And we thank you, Father. For the mission endeavors around the world. We thank you. I want to pray for Jerry and his team at Metrolinx. Father in heaven, as they brood over this new proposal that we've adjusted and conceded and made changes to, please, Father, would you act? We pray that we would hear very soon. In the meantime, God, I pray that you would help us to take risk. Risk like we did in the early days. Risk to win people. Risk to give and leverage and sacrifice for your work. Risk to start conversations with people who don't know you. Risk to serve where we sometimes feel uncomfortable. Risk to arrange our schedules to get into life groups where we can grow together. So fill us anew and afresh with your Holy Spirit for this year. Bless your church. And we celebrate your goodness and we thank you so much for all that you're doing. In Christ's name, amen.